Here we are at John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. This is where Peter decides to go fishing and six other disciples decide to go with him. And Jesus makes an appearance again, his third appearance to the disciples since his resurrection. Jesus does some heart-to-heart talking with Peter in this chapter because Peter had denied him, and he kind of reinstates Peter and confirms his love, challenges him. Brings a supernatural harvest of fish. The first three verses of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So, Sea of Tiberias is also called the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. It's quite a place. It's 33 miles in circumference. And it's fed by an underground spring and the Jordan River. Josephus said there was a thriving fishing industry, 230 boats. A lot of Jesus' ministry happened on this body of water. So the disciples, they decided to go out fishing together. And whether this was for pleasure or just something to do, or whether they were thinking about going back to fishing, is not clear. In Luke 8:23, it says, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others were contributing to their support out of their private means. So in other words, when they were in Jesus' ministry, they had support coming in. And it's possible that they were thinking, well, I guess we're on our own again. But you know what? Being with Jesus and really getting close to Jesus, it kind of makes what you do fade into the background a little bit. And a lot of people live for what they do. You know, I used to do that. I used to live for being an art director in an ad agency and an illustrator. And that was my big goal, you know, and I really wanted to be successful at it. But you know what? Then I met Christ, and somehow some of those things began to recede into the background. It doesn't disrespect your vocation or diminish the importance of it, but your vocation shouldn't be an idol to you. Peter was possibly going back to his old profession, but he received a call to preach on this day again. And one of our students Wednesday night said Peter was agonizing, aggravated, still clearing his thoughts about the denials he had of Jesus, and even possibly thinking about giving up being a disciple. He felt like a complete failure as a disciple after denying Christ three times. So we don't know exactly what was in Peter's head. A lot of times Peter gets criticized, but I have respect for Peter myself. Verses 4 through 6. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So, what an amazing thing Jesus did here. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. That was about 200 cubits, says the King James, and by cubits, it's even farther than 100 yards. 300 feet is a long way to swim in your robe. I wouldn't care to do that. So there's Peter jumping in again. And Peter, he was always eager, and he had unbounded enthusiasm, irrepressible, impetuous sometimes, acting quickly without a lot of forethought. God needs a few people like that, you know. Although with life, they learn how to be a little more careful and hear the guiding of the Holy Spirit first after they've stubbed their toe a few times and wasted a lot of time. Verses 9 and 10. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. So this is a miraculous catch of fish. And the Lord was demonstrating that he could supply not only the blessing of their fishing, but he could supply these fish and the fire. So for a servant of the Lord, they need to learn the lesson that they shouldn't always rely on their own ability to supply, because the Lord will supply. The workman is worthy of his hire. And we all need to learn that. We're all needy of the Lord to help us. So Jesus also told them to bring some of their own fish. And he wants us to go out and catch some fish too. He wants us to catch people. This shows that John was a fisherman, because he noticed that the nets were torn. And I'm sure he was used to seeing a lot of torn nets. Verses 12 and 13 and 14. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Sometimes it's kind of hard to recognize whether it's Jesus or not at work in our lives, and it seems like there was some of that going on here. You know, in Luke 24, verses 41 through 43, it explicitly states where Jesus says, "Do you have any food here?" And then it says, they gave him a piece of leftover fish they had cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. So the resurrected Jesus was able to eat. It doesn't say he ate in this text, but he was able to eat. Jesus actually appeared 12 different times after the resurrection. To Mary Magdalene, to the woman at the tomb, on the road to Emmaus, to Peter, to the 10 apostles, to the 11. Well, I've got a list of 12 things here. If you want to see it, I'll give it to you afterwards. Verses 15 and 16. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." So what are these that Jesus is talking about? Some people think it's the fishing and all that. Some people think it's the other disciples. It could be both. You know, it's easy to love what you do more than your devotion to Christ. There's a battle in our lives, really. There's a battle going on to have a work-life balance. You know, sometimes you can allow what you do, some men allow what they do to just eclipse everything else, eclipses their family life and everything else. You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Prove it. If you love me, prove it. Feed my sheep. And in another place, in Matthew 26, 33, Peter said, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So Peter had said, basically, those other disciples may all fall away, but I'm not going to fall away. So that could explain why Jesus said, "Do you really think you love me more than these disciples?" We're not sure exactly what Jesus meant by that. But knowing Peter and his personality, he probably thought he was the best at loving Jesus. He had boasted of great love before. I mean, he walked on the water. He was the one who stepped out there and did the really crazy things for Jesus. He cut off that servant's ear. But Peter, in his reconverted state, he gave a modest reply to Jesus. He said, "I phileo you, not I agape you," and we're going to talk about that a little. And the very last time Jesus asked him, he said, "Do you phileo me?" In the English, we see love used 6 or 8 times in these 3 verses. But actually, in the original language, the 2 words that are used are agapeo and phileo. Phileo means brotherly love, and agapeo means supreme love. I mean,
unconditional, top of the charts worship. So the last thing Jesus asked him was, do you at least love me like a brother? Do you phileo me? And this really humbled Peter. He came back with humble answers every time. Do you truly love me? That's the idea I get. Then if you do, you can prove it by feeding my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You can tell if somebody loves the Lord. There's a lot of people walking around saying they love the Lord, but then you can tell if they're involved in helping Jesus' sheep, feeding them or caring for the body of Christ or downtrodden people, then that proves things up. It's not just lip service. These are the two words, agape and phileo. Phileo is like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's like, you know, a football team, you know, where we're a band of brothers, you know. But agape is that ultimate love, that love that gives even when you're not receiving back. You just love and love and love. And in the first instance, Jesus asked him, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter says, I phileo you. He asks him again in 16, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. I don't really understand all that. Why didn't Peter ever say, I agape you? It might be because he was really humiliated after denying the Lord three times. Verse 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He's talking about the future price of discipleship that Peter was going to have to pay and the prediction of the kind of death that Peter died as a martyr. And Peter, according to church history, was crucified upside down. Peter insisted on being placed on the cross upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be placed in the same way that Jesus was. He thought he was unworthy to die with his head up like his master did. And mature disciples need to realize that in serving the Lord, he may end up taking you into some pretty hard service and much sacrifice. And people are dying for Christ across the face of the earth right now. But we decided in our Wednesday night class, Jesus is saying, follow me, no conditions, no exceptions, stay the course, follow me. Like when Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, when you get to be a more mature disciple, the Lord demands more of you. And sometimes he demands things that you really don't want to do, but he demands them of you. Jesus said, follow me. The Greek word means used of a servant or soldier following their leaders even to the death. Verse 20-23. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So there was a rumor amongst the early church that John would not die. He would be taken to heaven without dying, or he just would not see death. But he did die. He died a death of old age, and he's the only apostle who was not martyred. Even though they tried to kill John, John was at a penal colony and an old man when he died. So Jesus kind of rebuked Peter's curiosity about John, and we tend to do that, don't we? We always want to know, what about that guy? You know, well, I'm doing this. What about that guy? You know, like your brothers in the family, you're pointing out your brother to your mom. Like, yeah, well, what about him? You know, we like to operate that way. And when you're with Jesus, it's about you and Jesus. It's about what he's asking you to do. So that's Jesus explaining to Peter, don't you worry about John. Just do what I tell you. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not horizontal. When we're looking at people, we will be disappointed because people aren't Jesus. But Jesus, he never disappoints. Verse 24 and 25, the last two verses. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. That's John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Well, congratulations, we made it through John. I want to mention a couple things. You know, I was challenged by this chapter to really analyze where my love of the Lord is, whether it's truly at an agape level. So, you know, it's kind of like Jesus could say to me, Rick, son of Gene, do you love me more than these? There was a time when I had other things that I loved more than Jesus. I'll guarantee you that. I know there was a time when I had other things I loved more than the Lord. But look at here, John and Peter, as usual, they seem to be together a lot. It reminds me of you guys. You're always here. You know, you're always ready to worship the Lord here at Shiloh. You can count on you being here, and you can count on wherever Jesus is, John's pretty nearby usually. He had a reputation as the disciple that the Lord loved. So Jesus said to these disciples, let's take some of your fish. And he provided the coals. He provided some fish that were already cooking. So he's saying, you guys don't need to go rushing back to your peddling fish on the side to get by. He will provide. And we tend to do that too. We tend to not lean on the Lord as much as we should sometimes. I kind of ran myself into the ground operating like that, really. I would work so hard. That's what I was doing when I had my near drowning. I was working too much. Sometimes Jesus has other plans for us. Jesus said, follow me 2 times here to Peter. You know, but we're into our boats. I never met a boat I didn't like personally. I like all kinds of boats. And, you know, you can say, Jesus, I've got my boat. I got my Even Rude motor. I got my nets. I got my fishing rods. And Jesus is like, leave that stuff. Just follow me. And you're like, give me a second, Jesus. And Jesus is like, just follow me. Like that movie Never Cry Wolf, where the man goes up and lives with wolves in Alaska. It's an old movie. And they drop him on this lake in the middle of winter, this giant lake in the Arctic Circle or Alaska somewhere. And all this stuff from the government of Canada, you know, these cases of stuff and his canoe. And he has to spend the night out in the middle of the lake. And then along comes this old Eskimo. And first he thinks the dogs are going to eat him, but they don't. And then the Eskimo goes, come on. That's all he says to him. And he takes off across the lake on his, you know, his sled and his dogs. And the guy's like, what about all my stuff? You know, sir, just a sec. Could you load some of this onto your sleds? And the guy's heading off and it's, you know, 40, 50 below or something. And all of a sudden he realizes, I can either keep my stuff or I can chase that Eskimo and live. So then he starts running. That's one of my favorite movies. And he starts running after the Eskimo, and then the Eskimo takes care of him and comes back and gets his stuff anyway. But sometimes that's like it is with us. We're wanting to hang around our stuff, and Jesus is saying, follow me. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Jesus says, just follow me. You know, if you get lost, use your Holy Spirit GPS to locate where Jesus is again, and then keep following him. And you know, I had a lot of ambitions when I was young. I went into advertising business. I was an art director. I started winning awards. I wanted to be a great designer. And I mean, I gave myself totally to it. Then Jesus came along and he said, follow me. And he had a little variation on the plan. I was able to keep doing that, but it took me a while. And then I got rebaptized, you might say. I had a near drowning and I was about four minutes on the bottom of a pool. And I almost died. I probably did die. But Susie brought me back to life and the miracle working power of God. That was about 17 years ago, and as I look back on my life now, I see where everything started to change about when that happened. Then where I used to have favor with all these advertising accounts, that all started to fall away from me, and I couldn't keep an account for nothing anymore. And God was slowly changing me. He was slowly turning me like a giant ship. Because I don't quit nothing to a fault, I don't quit. Sometimes it's time to say, Rick, the horse is dead. You can step away from the horse now. But he slowly was moving me over to something else that he had in mind, which was ministry. Jesus was saying, come on over here, Rick. Come on over here. And when things used to happen just at the right moment, I'd get these new accounts. That wasn't happening. That all dried up. And if God's going to dry some of yours up, you better not kick against the goats. It's happening, and you better get it and work with what he's doing. You know, you can see the water tower by that Buck White Vineyard. You can see that water tower from this backyard right here. I've been cleaning the view out so you can see to the east. Well, what if Jesus was on top of that water tower going, Rick, follow me over here, Rick. Best thing you could do is start heading towards that water tower, because the best thing is to follow him. If it's time to move on, move on. Following Jesus is the key. So it's not about your new outboard motor or your even your Christian ministry. And that happened with me in Christian ministry too. You know, there comes a time in your ministry even when it's time for a change. But me, I don't quit nothing, you know. So it took me 3 years to figure that out. The thing is that Jesus is about people. That's what Jesus is concerned with, is people. And I like how Alice's life touches all these special needs kids, and how Ray gets around so many people, and I'm sure Johnny and Marion Recycling gets around a lot of people. And you know, you all have people in your lives that you're touching. There's fish all around. And I like to say, when I do a wedding, when I officiate at a wedding, I always say, put Christ at the center of your marriage. Because if the husband and the wife are both following Jesus, then they won't be heading off in different directions. He's at the center. And it's not their special preferences, their idiosyncrasies, their hang-ups. It's about Jesus, following Jesus. Well, we did it. I'm so proud of y'all. We got through all 21 chapters of John. What an amazing book John is, about how Jesus reached out to Israel and their issues, and how he reached out to a needy Gentile world as well, the whole earth. It's so different from the Synoptic Gospel, and I'm so glad that it's part of our canon, our Bible. And we got through it, and I'm proud of you for getting through it with me. Thank you, Father, for the book of John, the Gospel of John. Thank you for touching our hearts with it. We pray that you just cause the things that are really important to each individual here to come up in remembrance. And I wash away all condemnation or discouragement by maybe misunderstanding anything I said, because I know the Lord wants to lift each one of you. And I know he loves you, and he's proud of you, and he's happy to have you as his children. We ask, O Lord, that we'll be challenged at the right level, but also that we'll be secure in you, knowing that you love us, and that we don't have to strive for your love, that you just have it. You have agape love for us. You have unconditional love. Even when we don't perform up the right standard, you still love us, and we thank you for that. So we pray these things in Jesus' name.